are mighty and strong, that you, Father, are all-powerful, that everything is based upon your will, your decree, that, Father, in all these things, it should bring us great delight. It should give us such a reassurance, Father, that knowing you are in control, that you have put all things together according to your own counsel, for your own purpose, that if you have saved us, then you have saved us. You have redeemed us unto yourself. And because it does not depend upon us, we can rest assured in all holiness, in righteousness, in devotion unto you, that you receive all the glory. Father, help us this morning as we seek to praise you and to worship you, even in this sermon, that our ears would be open, that our hearts, Father, would be softened to receive it, and that our minds, Father, you would infect with your word, that we would walk away from here changed, not the same as we were when we came in, but continually transforming into the likeness of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you now for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As we have been discussing throughout this year, the otherness of God, considering the very being of who he is, and over the last few sermons in this series, we have been discussing the fact that he is a triune being, that three persons who exist as one true and eternal being without any separation, yet great distinction, and who each one of the members of that Godhead are. I have said before that when we consider all things of Scripture, and I would especially affirm that when we consider the aspect of the Trinity of God, we must consider it in two different realms. One, in all of eternity, how God relates to himself. And second, in history, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we come to understand that all things are of God, or rather all things that are, is because God is, and he has created all things by the word of his power for the purpose of his own glory, we know that our God is self-existing and rules his kingdom in righteousness and justice, yet he is a king that is full of grace and mercy. He is the most benevolent of kings. In all things, and all things are according to his will. This morning we will look at the great working of our God as three distinct persons in his working of his gospel. We talked previously how the Father sent the Son, and the Son redeems, and the Spirit reveals that mystery. This morning we'll spend more time looking specifically at how those three persons work out our salvation. And this is why I have decided to use the entire chapter of Ephesians 1. And we'll be spending all of our time basically there. Because if we can understand Ephesians 1, and we can understand everything that the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to us in this single chapter, not to mention the entirety of the epistle, it should bring us to the greatest sense of humility and submission to his word. It should put us before God in all worship and praise, to recognize his glory and his splendor in all that he has done, in all that he has revealed. So this morning we are going to walk through this chapter, spending more time in certain areas than others, of course. But when we see the unfolding of Ephesians 1 in relationship to the gospel, we could almost entitle this chapter as the gospel according to the will of God. Not just merely the gospel of God, but the gospel according to. You're going to find that as we go through here, that phrase, according to, is used 6 times in this one chapter. All 6 times referring to what God does. And there's other instances here we're going to see that show that we do nothing at all, but everything points directly to who God is, who Christ is, and who the Holy Spirit is. In other words, it points to our triune God. It shows how He works. It shows how everything is bound up in this one true God who is mighty and just, yet benevolent with His grace and His mercy, to the very point of sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is no greater joy than what we should receive today as we understand more of who God is and His working. We tend to forget that Jesus Christ did not do this work alone. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we exalt as the God-man. But if we exalt Christ, we must exalt the Father and the Spirit. For where the Spirit is, the Son and the Father are. And where the Father is, the Son and the Spirit are. And where the Father is, the Son. Did I say that? Anyway, you get the point. Becomes a tongue twister after a while. But as we look at this, and we just look at Paul's opening statement, Paul starts off with his very first sentence in Ephesians, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he claims himself to be the apostle, one who has been sent out by Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He shows that there is more at work here than just the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by the will of God, referring to the Father. And he gets very distinct and says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So he says, I, the Apostle Paul, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, have been sent to you, Ephesians, those of who are faithful in Christ. So in the first sentence, just in the mere introduction to this, he's already mentioned the Godhead 3 times. And then when he just gives his blessing and says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we have 2 more instances. 2 verses in, and it's all about God. He's making much of who God is. And he starts it off with saying it's by the will of God. So he acknowledges his very work. His very office is not something that he has done on his own. If we knew the story of Paul, which we should all know the story of Paul, we absolutely know that this was not what his desire was. But his desire was the very opposite. But God called him and purposed him because it was God's will that Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. Oh, how we should praise God for that. The majority of the New Testament was penned by Paul. He's given us such great understanding of who God is and how we are to live as the body of Christ. literally because God knocked him off a horse and blinded him. He said, I have great suffering in mind and for you, and you will proclaim my name amongst the Gentiles. But what we come to find out as we get into verses 3 through 6, that God chooses us in Christ before time, according to his good pleasure. If we grab a hold of the according to, that tells us how it works. It tells us what the means of all of this is. And so we come to find out that God chooses before time according to his good pleasure. As it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. First of all, just stopping with verse 3 again, if we can just take verse by verse and camp there if we wanted to. In Ephesians. Ephesians is one of those books where you could literally take each verse as it's broken up and spend sermons on it because they are so rich and deep. But at the same time, we want the fullness. And that's why we're going through the chapter, because we want to see how this unfolds. And everything that God has done. So we see here that we are blessed. We are blessed because we're in Christ. Because it says that God has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So you and I, as believers, we are blessed. It's not a question. It's not that I don't feel blessed. It's not that my situation is different than yours, therefore you're blessed, but I'm not. But whatever situation you may be in, regardless, it doesn't matter. If you have a job, don't have a job. If you're sick, if you're healthy. If you're rich, you're poor. It doesn't matter. You are blessed because you are in Christ. Everything that we tend to see as blessing in this world, everything that we try to hold on to like sifting sand is going to burn. It is nothing but the things of the world that God gives to us as a temporary blessing, as temporary use. But here we see that it is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed. Just as he chose us in him. You see, this is probably one of the most important phrases in Scripture that you need to understand. He did not choose you for you. He chose us in him, the one true Son. If that doesn't bring us to humility and praise and honor of God, then I don't know what else will. We are chosen by God, not because he looked down the quarter of the dime to see what we would do. He chose us in Christ. In Christ, we have been chosen. And not only been chosen in time, but before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In other words, he chose us to be in Christ, because if we're not in Christ, then we have blame. We are guilty. And we cannot stand in his presence, but he chose us to be separate from this world, separated unto himself, and without blame, without the guilt, without that which is held against us. He put us into his Son by his choosing, that we may be blameless before him. He did this. It wasn't by our working. It wasn't by our doing. It wasn't by our praying. It wasn't even by our faith. But it's by His work. Even to the point that those of us who are sons are those that God predestined to be sons, as it says in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons once again by Jesus Christ to Himself. Think about what is being said here, and you're going back and forth to these personal pronouns that are in here and all the hims and the he's and who they refer to. And they're referring back and forth to Christ and to the Father, showing that the Father purposed certain things and the Son fulfilled those things. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So He adopted us and calls us sons by Jesus Christ so that we have been adopted unto the Father. That is why we can call Him Father. That is why in 1 John it says, what love is this, that we should be called the children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, the Son of God, because we are in the Son of God, and for another reason. It's because He placed us in there, and He did this not according to your good works, not according to a raffle, not according to some arbitrary decision, but according to the good pleasure of His will. Not your will. Not my will. Not the will of man. But by the will of the One who brought all things into existence. It is by His will, according to His good pleasure. And He did it with a purpose. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Think about that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. We have made much about the glory of God. The Scripture's full of commandments, even to us, that we are to glorify God in all that we do. That we are even to live in such a way that not only that we glorify God, but we glorify Him in such a way that others will glorify Him because of us. And so, our salvation, our being predestined to be sons, us being chosen by Him, us receiving all the spiritual blessings of heaven, are for His glory. For His glory, not yours, not mine. Though how wonderful it is to know that one day we will share in the glory of Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. Wow. By which He made, the Father made, by His grace, which means undeserving favor, by His undeserved favor towards us, He made us acceptable unto Himself in the Beloved, in Christ. It is in Christ that we are accepted. See, we're only at verse 6, and if we cannot see already that the only place we exist in these passages is what God has done to us and for us. It shows nothing of our interaction. It shows nothing of our work. It shows nothing of our will. But it shows just the opposite. It shows that God Himself made the way. And he did more than make the way, but he is the way. Because in the Son, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father except by him. How our hearts should be overwhelmed just to hear this little bit. If we walked out of this room right now, we should be praising God. To know, because let's be real. Every one of us knows that we do not deserve to be called sons of the living God. Everyone knows that we should be reckoned as enemies of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only potentate. That we should be rendered in prison, cast out, until that day of reckoning when we are cast into the lake of fire for eternal damnation. That's what you and I deserve. And that's why this is important. Because if we don't understand that God's working in his being, in his fullness of who he is, if there is no triune God, there is no salvation. For as we see already, that the working that we have seen is between the Father and the Son, but it doesn't stop there. Because our salvation, the gospel, is according to his grace and pleasure, which he purposed our redemption through Christ and made known this mystery of his will by his Spirit. Ephesians 7 through 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known his will according to his good pleasure. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. So we see in this passage here that it's according to our redemption, which is through the blood of Christ, is according to the riches of his grace. Remember that grace is undeserved. So it's according to that which we don't deserve. And it's also according to his good pleasure, as we see in verse 9, which he purposed in himself. Which he purposed in himself, the Father purposed in himself. Remember, though, as we read this, and we even consider this, as he purposed in himself would be his entire being, which would not exclude the Spirit nor the Son. They do not work independently of one another. But everything that each one does is in connection with one another. But he says here that all of this is done by him. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So our redemption is because of Christ. The forgiveness of sins according, so this redemption is according to his riches and grace, which he made, God made this to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It's what God did. It's not what we just found out. So God made it to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, believe it or not, I think right here is where the first true mention of the Holy Spirit is, even though it's not mentioned by name. He's not mentioned by name here, but if he says that he's made it known, this mystery of his will, then we have to recognize there's only one way for that mystery to be revealed. For it is the Spirit who reveals things. If we go back and look at John 3, and Nicodemus and Christ having this dialogue, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Mystery. There's a mystery about the kingdom of God that cannot be seen unless you have been born again. Mystery. Revealed. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He, right now, Nicodemus is affirming the mystery. "I don't understand what you're saying. This is foreign to me. This is a mystery in which you are speaking of." And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Mystery revealed. If we are born again, then we can see the kingdom of God and we can enter the kingdom of God. It is by the Spirit's power, his revealing word, which we will also see again in this text in Ephesians. As we see, as God gives us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's given us a distinction between that which is corrupt and that which is eternal. Must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit must awaken us. "Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows," and this is how the mystery. This is why some believe and some do not. Because it is at the will of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is who the Spirit blows life upon, and who he chooses. And who he chooses is who the Father has chosen before time began. And so he brings to life those men and women and children, whomever he chooses, not who I choose. I have no power to popishly declare anybody a child of God. But the Holy Spirit, when he moves, when he blows upon the heart and mind of a man, he is born again. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Still, the mystery surrounding, he doesn't understand because he has not yet received the Spirit. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that what we know and testify, what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Mystery. To Nicodemus, this is a mystery. The witness that Christ is bearing is a mystery because it is heavenly things, as he goes on to say, "I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Because to believe in Christ, to take hold of the gospel, is the working of the Spirit. He must blow upon us. And all of this according to the Father's good pleasure. It is the Father's pleasure to blow upon some and not others. This is a glorious thing when we think about it, because we tend to look at this as though there's a fairness aspect to this. Why does God not blow on everyone? Why does he blow on anyone? Why would he blow on anyone? It is God's own choosing to save his creation the way he chooses to save his creation, and to save whom he chooses by his own will. And the question then, or the response of men, or our response to those that question God, is, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? God does as he wishes. He created it. It belongs to him. He sustains everything that we know and love dearly by the power of his word. Therefore, who are we to say, God, this is not fair? If God saved no one, he would be perfectly fair. But God chose to show mercy and grace. He chose, in his good pleasure, as he purposed in himself, that he may receive the glory through his grace and through this gospel that he has presented, as we see now in 11 through 14. The gospel itself, the understanding of the gospel, was predestined as an inheritance according to the purpose of God by the work of Christ in the gospel, heard through the truth of his word, and guaranteed and sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit of promise. In these texts, we have all three persons of the Trinity being shown in a great, vibrant, and powerful working. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance. We're sons. We're sons of the one and only true God. We are co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, we have an inheritance. And we've obtained this inheritance because we were predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Praise God. People fear these types of texts, but we should praise God for these, because it tells us my salvation is not with my purpose in mind. It's not with my will in mind, but it's with the one who created all things. It's the one who sustains all things through the word of his power. It is all in him, and therefore we should be ecstatic to read these passages and overwhelmed with praise and glory and honor. I have said many times, when we read the scripture, we should look at them in such a way not to find out primarily, how does this affect me? But how do I see God in this? Because if we want to be affected by the word of God, then we better find God. Because if we're trying to find a list of rules and regulations, a checkoff list to try to live by, we will fail. But when we discover God, and we worship God, then we obey everything God tells us, because we love him. And he sustains us and grows us. And it's according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. This is all about who God is. God predestined. God had the purpose. God's the one that works all things according to whose counsel? His. He did not ask me what I thought. When he created man in his own image, he did not ask the angels. I know some people want to throw that in as though, when it says create man in our image, they want to use angels as part of the hour. And it has nothing to do with the angels. The angels had no part in creation other than being created. Because God only listens to the counsel of his own will. that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Our trusting in Christ is not first and foremost about our salvation. It's about the glory of God. Our witnessing nowadays is more about selling fire insurance than bringing glory to God. Our desire should be to bring in worshipers for God before our desire to save people from hell. That's secondary to worshiping God. Saving people from hell has a purpose. That is for God's glory. That is for his praise. If we get that thinking better, then we wouldn't be trying to sell a fire insurance that leaves people wandering. I got you to say this sweet little prayer. Now go do what you want. That's not salvation. Salvation is according to his will. Salvation is according to his glory. For someone to proclaim Christ and yet live as a demon is not living to the glory of God. Therefore, they do not know God. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's work in us is that he becomes our seal. And I love the fact that he throws in the whole idea that he's the Holy Spirit of promise, because that's what the promise to Abraham truly was, that we would be given the Spirit of the living God to abide, not merely with us, but in us. And it's because, not that we just believe a story, because listen to what it says here in 13, in whom you also trusted, in him who you also, in Christ who you trusted. You trusted an object, a person, not a story, but the object of the story. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When we heard that narrative story of Christ, that gospel, that good news of our salvation, listen to what he says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom? The gospel of our salvation is more of a person than it is just the event. Because if any other person went through the motions that Christ went through, it would not have been effectual. It would not have given us any benefit. But because it was the Son of God who did this, who put himself on the cross by the will of the Father, who died and was buried and rose again, our faith is not in the story, but in the person behind the story. Our faith is in the one who actually made the story true. And so our faith is not in just the mere good news, but that the good news is Christ himself. And having been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. See, if we have the Holy Spirit and we live according to the Spirit, we walk according to the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, it shows the guarantee that we've been saved. Because the Spirit of God then strengthens us, and he gives us the ability to walk in the integrity of the Word of God until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession of God. God purchased us. He purchased us because he desired, in his own will, for his own purpose, to save us by the working of his Son as he took on humanity and bore the curse, became sin, and was put upon the cursed cross that he may die, be buried, and rise again, and then effectually placing the reality of that work upon those he chose before time began by the powerful working of the Spirit of God as he breathed life into those like us who are dead. If there's no Trinity, there's no salvation. God works in three persons, not because he chooses to reveal himself as three persons, but because he is three persons. Because he's one being, one God in three persons. And all of this, again, to the praise of his glory. Nowhere do we see anything that is to the praise and the glory of man, but to the utter humiliation of man. Because everything that God does here shows man as absolutely worthless in his ability to attain salvation by his own measure and merit. But he must rely upon the one whom he sent and be transformed by the working of the Spirit in whom he gives to those he loves. And it's God who gives us that spirit of wisdom and revelation according to the working of his power. 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Eternal life is this, that we may know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. To have the knowledge of God. Because the word, the him here can refer to the Father, but it may also refer to the entirety of the Godhead. But either way, when we look at this, that knowledge that is being given to us by the Spirit of wisdom, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of revelation, which comes through the Spirit of God, and it's all about what? It's not about how you can live your best life now. This knowledge and wisdom is not about how you're going to go and have a successful and prosperous life. He did not give us a spirit of financial wisdom and revelation. He did not give us the spirit of knowledge and wisdom in some skill or ability of our hands. No, he gave us that which is far surpasses anything like that, because he gave us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that we may know him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I love that. What is the hope of his calling? He is calling. He called. And the hope that is in his calling is that the Spirit is the guarantor of our salvation through the work and person of Jesus Christ. It all wraps itself around on itself. That the hope that we have, this knowledge that we have, is knowing that our God is a triune being and that He has worked out our salvation within his own power of working through the distinct persons of the Godhead. That your eyes, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Our inheritance has nothing to do with this world, but it has everything to do with what is in heaven. It has everything to do with what it means to be a child of God, and what is exceedingly greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. All of this that we just looked at in these few verses are according to the working of His mighty power. He has transformed our lives. He has changed us. He has called us. He has predestined us. He died for us. He took upon Himself His own justice, His own wrath. He's not only judge, jury, and executioner, but He's also the one who received the judgment and the execution. God administered everything that we deserved upon Himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that He could administer everything unto us as sons who are in Christ. He has given us that which we do not deserve. He has delivered to us mercy and grace, not by just declaring that we be saved, not only making the declaration of eternal salvation, but by the working of His Son. The gospel is the working of God. It's not merely a story. The good news of the gospel is that it's God who does the work. It's God's gospel. It's according to God's will, according to His purpose, the power He worked in Christ to accomplish all things in all times. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over the things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. It is what God has worked in His own power. The Father worked in Christ as the Father raised the Son from the dead. And as the Father seated the Son at His right hand in the heavenly places, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who paid the greatest price for our depravity, for our wickedness, sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits and He rests because it's been done. It's complete. Because He is far above all principalities. There is nothing that compares to the Mighty One, the Christ, the One who was to come, our Savior. He is above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, above every name that is named, not only now, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. His name, the person of Jesus Christ, is the name, our Lord, who we put all of our hope, all of our trust in, because there is no other. He's done it all. And he has put all things under his feet. The Father put everything under the feet of Christ. Everything is under his feet. Christ will judge, and Christ redeemed. And he gave him to be the head over all the things of the church. He is the head of this body and of the entire universal church that has existed, exists today, and will exist. Every member of the unified body of Christ, he is the head of. Every pastor that stands behind a pulpit is not the head of that church. He is but an under-shepherd. He is but a servant to the King to pass along the message that he sends out. A messenger. That's all I am. I'm a messenger. He is God. Jesus is our head. We are his body. We are his body, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about what's being said here. You and I, the body of Christ, we are the fullness of Christ in this earth. And we are to fill all and to be in all. We are who he has saved, and we are in him, and therefore by the power of the Spirit, we move as he moves. Our lives are bound up in who the person of God is, in his divine working. We are secure in Christ by the will of the Father, by the power of the Spirit, to the glory of God in the fullness of the three. The very being of God is bound up in the gospel, all equally taking part, all equally fulfilling the promise, all equally our Redeemer, all equally our Revealer, and all equally by the will of our God who's in heaven. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how great it is to know that you are God and King, are the worker of all things, and most importantly, your gospel. That it has been delivered to us in its entirety, in its fullness, because of who you are in the three persons of your Godhead. That no one person does it alone, but it is in the equipping through all three persons that, Father, we are able to call you God, to call you Father, to call you Son, and to call you Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we praise you and we worship you for the redemption of our sins through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the revelation of your Spirit by the very word that you have passed down from ages. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.